Open up your Bible with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. If you're not familiar with where Ecclesiastes is, go to Psalms or Proverbs and then just keep working your way back to the New Testament and you will bump over into Ecclesiastes. On the screens, if you can go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33 in the Amplified. Ephesians 5, verse 33 in the Amplified. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 in your Bibles. As you know, I took some time off to rest, missed two Sundays, and really I took a vacation from Saturday to Saturday, and made a decision that I wouldn't come in and do that Sunday morning service because most of my work week, at least the tail end of it, involves preaching. And so if I preach on a Sunday morning, that means I probably put in anywhere between 35 to 40 hours working on a sermon. So with that, that means I'm working on my vacation, and we just couldn't do that because vacation's a time of rest. And while I was away, I remembered growing up, I'll tell you this story while you're still trying to find Ecclesiastes. I can remember growing up, our church used to be over in Jackson Square. There was an old theater in Jackson Square, and our church went and bought that. And we were in that facility before we built over on Highway 18. And I can remember being about 7 or 8 years old, going in over to the bookstore. And the bookstore was where the old concession stand used to be before you'd walk into the theater where we had church. And my mamma was over the bookstore, and so she'd always keep it neat and tidy. Well, you know, my father would take me up there during the summer and that kind of thing. And I can remember hiding out and popping out of the bookshelves and scaring my grandmother, as you know, she's coming to unlock the cash register and all those things. But one of my favorite memories was playing Rubber Band Wars. Do any of you remember? Some of you may still play it. I encourage you to do so. A rubber band war. You remember? You know, you can pull back a rubber band and launch it, but not only can you launch the rubber band, but you can also launch some paper missiles. Anyone know what I'm talking about with the paper missile? You get a piece of paper and you fold it up, make it real thick, and then you pull it back on that rubber band. If you have a real thick rubber band, I mean, you can leave a mark on someone. So about 7 or 8 years old, I'd play it with a man named Keith Mason. Keith Mason was over our praise and worship, and a man by the name of Don Eldridge, at that time he was over our youth department. Don played with me a little bit more than Keith. I don't know how Don kept a job. But anyway, we would be, I'm kidding, but we would be playing, I mean, all the time we'd be playing these rubber band wars. I was thinking of that while I was on my vacation, that in order to get any kind of headway with your rubber band or with the paper missile, you had to pull back the rubber band. And when it would pull back, it would snap back. It would come back with more force. And the more and the harder you pulled it back, the harder and with more force it would come forward. You pulled it back for the comeback. You pull it back for the comeback. And the Lord really dealt with me while I was on vacation that I needed to take more time to pull back, take more time to rest. And I'm not a perfectionist by any sense of the word, but I like things to be done right. And I like things to be done the way they should be done. And with that, a lot of times you can get so busy just working and heads down working, checking on this and checking on that and looking over this and looking over that, that you forget that what's going to take your ministry, in my case, for you, your career, your family, to the next level is a new idea. If you keep doing everything like you've always done it, you'll keep getting the same results. But if you can get some godly wisdom and some godly ideas and some godly creativity and apply it to your business, apply it to your ministry, apply it to your family, that's when things start to go to the next level. Every time this ministry has reached a new peak, it's always been when we've added something new. And that idea for something new always came during a time of rest. You pull back for the comeback. And if you want to attack your life with more force, more creativity, more divine ideas, you need to pull back. I remember in the Old Testament, Jethro, who was Moses' father-in-law, came to Moses and told Moses, the thing that you do, it's not good. Now, this is big because Moses just came off a big success. And this is oftentimes when you're most vulnerable. Moses has just seen the Red Sea split. He's just led God's people across the Red Sea. He's just seen Pharaoh's armies wiped out by the Red Sea. They're on the other side throwing a big party. And so Jethro comes to visit Moses. And Moses, all he's doing is day in, day out, judging among the people. They'd come to him over issues that came up among the camp. And you're talking at least hundreds of thousands of people, if not some theologians say up to 2 million. And Moses is having to judge all these people and discern the little matters that would come up within the camp. And Jethro came to him and said, Moses, you're doing this from sun up to sundown. He said, the thing that you do is not good. I like this. The thing that you do is not good. He said, if you keep doing this, you're going to wear away. And friend, I'm telling you, if you never pull back, you'll begin to wear away. The creativity and the ideas that you need to make your business and your career go forward, it'll begin to dry up and you'll just keep maintaining what you have, but nothing ever stays the same. It's either increasing or decreasing. You pull back so you can come back. The pullback is for the comeback. We took a week off as a staff, and I sent them up to a conference in Birmingham, Alabama, to go look at another church that's doing church better than we are. You got to have a pace setter. And so I sent them up there to go study out their projects and systems because I want to know how to make things better here. I'm not interested in giving you the same service experience every week. I want to give you the best we possibly can give you. So we canceled a Wednesday night service, and they all went up to a GROW conference. And while they pulled back, I mean, they got a list of things to do. So much on the list, we're only going to be able to implement part of it in the fall, and then the other part we're going to implement in the spring. All new ideas that are going to be a blessing to the church. Well, how did the new ideas come when they pulled back? And friends, I want to encourage you, in your life, you got to pull back. Even Jesus pulled back. If Jesus needed to pull away from the multitudes, to pull away from the work, to pull away from the crowds, friends, I'm telling you, you do too. But that's not my message. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 is my message. Let's read it. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9. All that was for free. It says in Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9, if you have a pen or a highlighter, just get ready, buddy, because this is some good stuff. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe unto him. Now notice this. Woe unto him that is alone when he falleth. For he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Before I went on vacation, we were talking about how it's part of God's will for your life and mine to have strong, healthy, dynamic relationships. When you have strong, dynamic relationships, not only is there a measure of joy that comes to your soul, but there's a measure of strength that comes to your life that you're not getting any other way. There's an anointing in unity. That's just a simple word for, or an elaborate word for power. There's a power that comes from unity that you're not getting any other way. God wants your relationships to be strong so you can have that power in your life. Two are better than one. It's better to have two than one. If you fall, you've got someone there who can pick you up. You've got someone that's got your back. You've got someone who's going to be there for you. When you hear a negative report physically, you've got someone there to comfort you, to strengthen you. When you're under attack financially, you've got someone there to give you counsel and to strengthen you. Two are better than one. And we said that as much as God desires for us to have strong, dynamic relationships, you better bet your bottom dollar the enemy is doing everything in his power to fragment your relationships. To divide husband from wife, to divide children from parents, to divide friends. He's after severing your relationships. God desires for our relationships to be filled with love, vibrancy, and potency. The enemy, he's after, well, he's after dividing those things. Now, all the relationships that we have in our life are very important. And the Bible talks about rules that you and I are to live by with certain relationships. It talks about that there's a way you're to treat the poor. There's a way you're to treat them. As a believer, you've got an assignment to the poor. There's a way you to treat them, and God's clear on that. He also talks about strangers. When you meet strangers, there's a way you're supposed to treat a stranger. There's a way you're supposed to honor them. He talks about neighbors and friends. He talks about people who are close to you in a physical way, next door to you, or even he uses the word brother a lot during scriptures to give the implication of family, not just physical family, but also a church family. There's a certain way we are to take care of one another. But there's one relationship that I can see from scripture that the Bible kind of majors on more than any other. There's one relationship that seems to, from Scripture, to matter more than all the others. And that's the relationship between a husband and a wife. I got to thinking about this Friday, that how the Bible started was God desiring to have a family for himself. And so he creates a world for his man to live in. And he puts man over into a garden and he tells him, I want you to go overtake it. I want you to go conquer it. Go conquer the world. And there ought to be a vision in every one of us. Friend, if you don't have vision, you don't have nothing. You need a vision for your life. God is a God of vision. That's his language. The Holy Spirit is a giver of visions and dreams. And there's supposed to be something pulsating on the inside of you as to what your life is supposed to accomplish. God designed you to overtake, to spread your life over the world, to make a difference. You ought to have big vision. But it's very interesting that God looked down at man and told him this great big vision for spreading the garden all over the world. He puts this vision within the heart of this man, Adam. But before he lets him go out and conquer it, before he lets him go out and do it, he tells him, it's not good that you do it alone. It's not good. It's not good that you're alone. You need help. And the help that he needed was not a pastor. And the help that he needed, he didn't send him a mentor. He didn't even send him a son or a daughter. The help that he needed was not a best friend or coach. He said, what you need a spouse. And God created marriage. He didn't send man out like a Rambo with a big gun and some war paint and like a Braveheart figure to go take on the world. No, he said, before you go, you need a mate. Two are better than one. When one falls, another one pick him up. When you're alone at night, the other one will keep you warm. It gives the implication as people on a battlefield, two soldiers on a battlefield with their backs to each other while they sleep to keep each other warm. Basically saying, I've got your back. That's what marriage, one of the primary purposes God designed marriage was not just love between a husband and a wife, but a source of power that one would yield to the other. I've got your back. I think marriage would change so much if we went to bed at night and we pictured ourselves on a great campaign, on a huge vision for the world and what God was going to do through our lives. And we knew it would be tested and we knew that there would be opposition and trials, but we've got a partner there next to us who's got our back, who's there for us. Man, this is big in me. This past week, we went down to Poindexter. We've got an outreach center down there. And man, I've got vision for the area. And I know it's not just me with ambition. It's a burden God's put on my heart. It's a big difference between ambition and burden. Ambition is man-made. Burden is God-made. You need to discern which one you have. And with this burden, I know God's called us to do something down there. And I went and walked with some other nonprofit leaders down there and saw what was going on and how things were organized. And man, I just knew we're called to We're called to change a community. And I went home that night and began telling it to my wife. And man, the Lord's been dealing with me. Take her down there. Take her down there. Walk through it again. All over again with her. Well, why? Because she's my partner in arms. She's my soldier who I know will always be on the same battlefield as me. I need her support. I need her unity. I need her prayers. I need her to catch the vision too. I need her to walk where my feet have walked. I'm not trying to do it alone. God's designed two to become one. So with that, I want her on the same vision as I am. I want her on the same page that I'm on. Why? Two are better than one. One braided cord, it could be broken, but a triple braided cord, man, there's strength there. You need to get in unity. You need to walk in closeness as a husband and wife, not just for love. That's good. You need love. But for power, there's a power that comes from marriage, a covenant relationship that's just beautiful, God designed. So with this, I began looking through Scripture to try to find a story. Because people learn best in stories. You may not remember John 4 and verse 3, but you remember David versus Goliath. You remember Daniel in the lion's den. People remember stories, and that's why the Bible's full of them. So I began trying to find a marriage in the Bible that I wanted to highlight and talk about and could break open this story where a husband played his role with abandon and a wife played her role with perfection. But the problem was I couldn't find many. You go through the Old Testament and see all these stories of marriages, you say, yeah, I don't know if I want a relationship like David had with Bathsheba. And I don't know if I want a relationship like Jacob had with Leah. And I don't know if I want a relationship like that. The closest one I could find was Abraham and Sarah, because Sarah called Abraham Lord, and I figured all of us men could use a little bit more of that action. But I begin looking at all these different relationships, and I saw that a lot of these marriage relationships, even in the Bible, struggled. That a lot of these relationships between a husband and wife in the Bible were far short of the ideal that all of us should strive for in marriage. And so this morning, instead of looking at a particular story, I want to look at two principles, two disciplines, if you will. There's no success without discipline. We said that a couple of weeks ago. Probably say it again in a couple of weeks. There's no success without discipline. You see someone who's successful, they're disciplined in that area. You see someone who's successful with their health, they're disciplined in that area. You see someone who's successful in marriage, they've got some disciplines there. You see someone who's successful in money, finances, there's some disciplines they have there. If you're going to have a great marriage, and it's always been God's plan for you to have a fantastic one, you need some core disciplines. Now, I can't go over all the core disciplines you need in one Sunday, but there are two that I feel like the Lord wants to bring to our attention this morning. Since Friday, I've had this word on my heart just for this service. Just this word on my heart. And the word is notice. Notice. That's the first discipline I want to talk about. In order for husband and wife to be in unity, in this place of power, taking over the world for Jesus and conquering life, you've got to have this discipline of noticing. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33, I love this scripture in the Amplified. It says, however, let each man of you, without exception, love his wife. Well, you don't understand my wife. Well, that's why he said, without exception. Without exception, love his wife. It doesn't matter who your wife is. There's no excuse. Without exception, love his wife as being in a sense his very own self. And let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband. Now notice this next phrase. We'll read it all, but we'll come back to this. That she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates and esteems him. Can't wait for Peppy to get here for second service. And that she, I'm kidding. And that she defers to him, praises him, loves him, and admires him exceedingly. Now notice this, that she notices him. Notices. One of the key characteristics of the love of God is that it notices things that others just walk by. Jesus is the epitome of this love. And we see Jesus feeding the 5,000. Why? He's preaching to a crowd, and the disciples, all they can think about is themselves, what's going on in their world. And they say, let the multitude go. We're hungry. We're tired. Let them go. And Jesus, I'm sure, was just as hungry and tired as they were. He was up preaching all day. But he notices the people. And he sees what the disciples fail to see, because the disciples are only thinking about themselves. He sees if we let them go, they'll faint on the way, because there's no restaurants or places to eat between where we are and where they live. And all this is being processed through his mind. He sees it. Instead of just sending them away like the disciples would have, he notices their need and meets it. Jesus is walking down into the city of Nain with his disciples and a multitude following him. They go into this city, and there's a crowd coming down the street, and Jesus sees that it's a funeral procession. Now, everyone can see it, but Jesus once again notices. And he sees that this woman's not only a woman in grief, but this is a widow woman. And he sees there are no other children around her. Whoever's in that coffin's her only child. He notices it. Others just see a funeral procession. Jesus sees the need. And he stops his world to meet it. He stops his journey to meet it because he notices it. Jesus on a cross, you can imagine you've got a lot of different thoughts running through your head then. Be real easy to think about yourself and the pain you're going through. But here's Jesus on a cross, and he notices his mother. And he stops his world on a cross with a crown of thorn on his head and a spear in his side. He notices his mother, that no one's there to take care of her. So he looks to John, and before he dies, makes sure his mother's being taken care of. He stopped his world for her. And friends, if you and me are going to be good spouses to each other, we've got to stop our world, and we've got to notice the needs of our spouse. Friday, this is a really busy day. I had planned on Friday being a really slow day. Have you ever planned that? And it just wasn't. The goal was, is I already had my message written for this weekend. Two kinds of forgiveness, what forgiveness is and what forgiveness is not. I had it all written out. And Thursday night, as I was going to bed, I just felt like, I'm not going to preach on that on Sunday. I just felt like I need to go in a different direction. And so I woke up Friday, kind of told my wife that. And that was the first day of school for our kids. So I've got one in kindergarten, another one in first grade. Plus I've got one who's a newborn. Well, he's not new anymore. He's 6 months. So it's amazing. But anyway, we made the decision, okay, what we'll do is we will wake up, take the kids to school, and Friday's Peppy Day, so she gets first say-so in what we do, and we'll go eat breakfast at Broad Street. And after we go get breakfast, we'll go run some errands. We've got some missionaries coming into town next Friday, so we wanted to get them some little goodies and whatnot for their rooms and that kind of things. So we're prepping all of this, and that's the plan. So we take the kids to school, and Avery's is starting the first grade, and she's so excited. We're like crying in the front seat, and she's like waving to all the teachers and friends like she's Miss America. And so she opens up the door, and she gets out, and it's just amazing to see this little girl grow up. Anyway, so we go to Broad Street, and we're eating breakfast, and Ben's just not having it. That's her youngest. He's just not having it. He does not want to be there. and we know it. So we eat real quick and then we take them home. So instead of running the errands, the plan is I will study at the house because I knew my message was going to be changing. So I needed to study and pull material and pray and all those things. So I'll study and keep Ben at the house. And then Pep will leave and go run the errands, then go pick up our son from school because he gets out at 11:30. My daughter gets out at 2:55. So that's the plan. Well, the plan didn't work because Ben acted like he was sleepy, but really he just wanted to eat again and then again and then again. So I'm feeding the whole time. And so finally I call my wife and say, look, I think the plan's got to be changed, modified a little bit. When you come home, I need you to come home and maybe you take Ben and then I'll keep my boy here. The one who gets out at 11:30, you can go run those errands, but I can't get any work done taking care of Ben. So that's the plan. When she comes in, the door opens up and my son walks in the door. And my wife walks in after him. And I can tell when he walks in that something's not right. You know, you can just see it. He's not bubbly. He's not bouncing. Something's not right. And my wife mouths to me. He had a rough day at school. She just kind of mouthed that to me. And so he goes upstairs to play and I asked her what happened. And what happened was he had a little buddy who was in his class last year. And it was the only carryover. So that was the only little friend he knew. And apparently his buddy wouldn't give him the time of day. So, you know, he's trying to get his attention the whole day, trying to play, trying to sit next to him, and his buddy is not having it. So that just kind of affected him. Well, my wife goes out to run the errands, and I'm there with my son. And I go back to our bedroom, and I'm laying on the bed reading, pulling notes, all these different things. And my son walks in. I had the door shut. My son walks in. He's like, Dad, look at these Legos. I said, not now, son. I will later, but I really got to get this done. I got to go to work. Well, a couple of minutes later, the door opens up again. Dad, look at these Legos. I will, son, but not right now. I got to get some work done. And then again, the third time, and I'm feeling the pressure. Have you ever felt a day like that? You're feeling a pressure because you know, like I have a deadline. I can't not just say, hey, you know, it didn't quite get ready this morning. Can you all come back Monday at 8:30? So, you know, that's not going to fly. So there's a deadline. I've got a deadline to meet. And so the door opens up again the third time. He's like, Dad, you got to come see what's on TV. And I said, son, not now. Don't open my door again. I've got to get work done. And as he's closing the door, I see his little head drop. And I'm writing this message about notice. And I realize what I've done. The enemy's after using whatever he can, including you, to break the hearts of people. And I've seen him do it time and time again. And so I jumped up off the bed. I ran to him. I said, let's play some Legos, buddy. Because I realized that all day his little buddy wouldn't give him the time of day. And now here I am doing the same thing to him. So I told the Lord, all right, you're going to have to help me. You're going to have to help me. I'll write this message later, but I'm going to be with him now. Now, here's my point. In marriage, you're going to get busy. You are. And there's going to be things that come up at work. There's going to be things that come up in the house. There's going to be chores. There's going to be practices. There's going to be school starting. There's going to be laundry. If you have 3 kids and a messy husband, lots of laundry. There's going to be dirt. There's going to be dishes. And in the middle of all that, it takes a husband and a wife looking up and noticing, am I just living in my world or am I meeting the needs of the people who are in my world? And the marriages that are the greatest are the ones that notice the most. Some people say love is blind. No, it's not. Love sees the flaws and it fixes them. It takes the time to not please itself. It doesn't seek its own. It seeks the needs of the other. The disciples only thinking about I'm hungry, but Jesus is thinking about but they're hungry. That's why Jesus was love. That's the first thing we must do as spouses. We must notice it's been a while since we've been on a date. It's been a while since we laughed. It's been a while since we really talked. It's been a while since we've had fun. And you got to notice it before it's said. It's real easy to say it. It's real easy to, and you got to have healthy communication too. But the best marriages are ones that you don't have to say it and the need's getting met anyway. Jesus' mother didn't have to say, Jesus, son, I'm all alone here. Can you get me some help? Jesus picked up on it before she had to ask. The people weren't saying, we're hungry, feed us. Jesus picked up on it before they asked. The woman wasn't begging Jesus to heal her son. Jesus picked up on it before she asked. He noticed. The second key, I'm out of time, so we got to go real fast. The second key, you got to fight for your spouse. And I mean this, you got to fight for them. I was reading a book, when you're writing a message, there are a number of stages. The first stage is you need the topic. What direction am I going? That generally comes through prayer. And then the next stage after that is you got to pull material. I don't get up here and wing it ever. You got to pull material. So I need stories, I need scriptures, and then I want to memorize it. So after you pull the stories and scripture, then you memorize it, then you get up here and preach it. So I'm in the pull material stage, and Friday night, late Friday night, I'm up reading books, trying to find material to share with you all. And I come across this one book, and the gist of the book, the start of it is, he makes this statement, marriage is hard. He makes that statement, marriage, it's hard. And he said he was in a small group, and everyone in the small group that was in the group with he and his wife had all just gone through a struggle in their marriage or were currently going through one. He said marriage is hard, and you read your Bible, like I said, and you look at the marriages in the Bible, and you see less than ideal situations. So people come to the conclusion, marriage is hard. I won't say marriage is hard. I won't go that far. I won't take it that far. Because I know, for me and my wife, we have the time of our lives being married. I know other couples that do as well. But I will say this, marriage can be hard. Oh, it can be. And the reason why marriage can be hard, and catch this, it's because it's opposed. It's fought against. Look at the first marriage, Adam and Eve. You got this beautiful love story. God joining two people together, putting a great vision in their heart to work together to overcome the world. Classic love story. And what do you see the devil doing? Trying to tear it apart. Trying to tear these people apart. And you see a fight, and then you see their children murder the other one. Division and strife. Marriage can be hard because marriage is opposed. I've said this for years, but it's the truth. When you're dating, the enemy's doing everything he can to get you too close. You know what I mean by that. We don't need to preach a sermon on it. You know what I mean. When you're dating, the enemy does everything he can to get you too close. But you get married, you say, I do. I mean, you say I do. You go take your honeymoon. It's not but hours for some people, days for others, maybe weeks. But just in a short amount of time, he switches. And now instead of trying to get you too close overnight, now he's trying to tear you apart. And whereas before, things that used to didn't bother you, now it's bothering you. Before you liked it, she was clingy. Now it bothers you. Before you liked it, he was a go-getter at work. Now you're wondering where in the world he is. It's because it's opposed. You don't wrestle against just flesh or blood. You got to understand this. Jesus, we don't have time to look at it, but Jesus obviously was not married, but he had other key relationships, one being his relationship with Peter. Peter was a critical relationship for Jesus because Peter was going to be a foundational stone upon which Christ was going to build his church. And we see Jesus come to Peter and he says, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you like wheat, that he may separate you like wheat, to separate me from you. And Satan will always do this. But Jesus turned to him and said, but I have prayed for you. I prayed for you. Me and my wife have a wonderful marriage. I don't say that to brag. I say it to make a point. We'll close with this. I can honestly say before God as your pastor on stage up here, hand to God, hand on the word, whichever one you'd like. I can't ever remember going to bed mad at my wife. Can't ever. Can't ever. And I can't ever remember my wife going to bed mad at me. Can't ever. Hand before God, I lie not. And somebody said, well, how can that be? I'll tell you how. When I tuck my kids to bed at night, typically I put the oldest two to bed. We read a Bible story. And then I pray for them. And I pray for them individually, but I pray for the same prayer. Typically we do the Bible story in my son's room. So he stays in bed and I tell his sister to go get in her room. And before I put my boy to bed, I tell him, you're a titan, you're a king. And I tell him that because every little boy wants to know he can do it. And every little boy wants to know he has a father who believes in him. I tell him that, you're a titan, you're a king. Then I pray over him. I pray different things depending on the season of life they're in. But I always pray this, Lord Jesus, will you please draw our hearts closer together? Will you allow it for me and my son that we're so close that no air can get between us? Unite us in every way, Lord Jesus. And then I go to my daughter's room, and before I put her to bed, I tell her, you're a princess, you're a queen, because every little girl wants to know she's wanted. Every little girl wants to know she's beautiful and precious, and so I tell her, you're a princess, you're a queen. And I pray the same thing over her. Lord Jesus, will you enable our hearts to be united? Let us draw closer to each other with each passing day. And then when I go to bed with my wife, and I've done this since we were dating, even on the phone, we'd always close with prayer. And this is what I pray every night. Lord Jesus, will you please bless this marriage? Will you enable it for me and my wife to draw closer together with each passing day? I know we were close today, but let us be closer tomorrow than we were today. Let us be united in vision, purpose, and love. Somebody says, why do you pray that? Because marriage is opposed. I've been in ministry my whole life. I've been in the people business my whole life. I've seen mother against daughter. I've seen fathers break the hearts of sons. I've seen sons break the hearts of mothers. I've seen two wonderful people get married and break each other's hearts. I've seen two Christians who loved God and loved each other wound and hurt the other one. Because marriage is opposed. It's fought against. Key relationships will always be fought against. And so with that, I want to draw close in every way. But I want to fight for my family. I want to be like Jesus and say, I know Satan, he may not be attacking it now, but I know he will try to attack this marriage. Storms will come. I know he will try to attack my relationship with my children. I know he'll try to use outside influences to turn their heart. I'm not going to put up with it. And I'm not going to wait for the attack to come before I start believing God. I'm going to lift up the standard now so that mess never creeps in my house. I've prayed for you. Jesus told Peter, I prayed for you. Well, why is that? It's lifting up a standard. I want to encourage you as married couples, not just even married couples, but everyone. You've got key relationships. Obviously, if you're married, a key relationship is with your spouse. But even Jesus, who wasn't married, had these same principles operating in his life with other key relationships. Will you notice? Maybe while we were talking, something came up. I need to notice this more. Will you notice? And then secondly, will you fight? As men, will we man up and fight for our spouses, fight for our kids? Not just with football games and practices, but in prayer, will we lift up that standard? Will we lift up that standard over our homes? As wives, will you do the same for your husband? Will you fight for the vision he has in his heart? Not just with words, but in prayer, will you fight for that vision? Marriage is opposed, so attack it. The kingdom of heaven suffers violent, but the righteous, they take it by force. I want to encourage you, stand up strong for your marriages. Stand up strong for your families. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me pray with you before you leave. Father, I thank you for these people. Oh, I love preaching to them, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity of pastoring them. I thank you, Lord, in the name of that you draw them closer to each other. Let them be strong relationally. That you draw them closer to you. Let them be deeply devoted.